Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
I don't know about you, but to me, it kind of felt like time went backwards there for a couple of minutes. Not sure what was going on. Hey, Kathy has a great sermon ready for us, but before we do that, I want to tell you about a couple of exciting things that we have coming up. 2 weeks from today, on the 10th of November, we are having water baptism.
Woo woo!
If you've never been at Joy Church for that, it is an amazing time. If you follow Jesus, if you haven't been baptized in water, this is your time. So November the 10th, we have a sign-up sheet out there in our connection hub if you want to sign up for it. If you totally forget, you come. We'll have some shorts and T-shirts. We can hook you up with that and get you baptized on that day. So we'll keep that in mind, November the 10th, even though it says October 10th here in my note. Second thing is today after church, we are having a Choosing Joy membership class. If you are not a member of Joy Church, if you've been here for couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years and you haven't become a member, you are welcome to join us as we tell you more and more about Joy Church, about our leadership, our values, and some of the things that we like to do here, and just find out a lot more about Joy Church. You're welcome to come. It'll be right over in the meeting area. I don't know what that's called over there. And we have lunch prepared, plenty of that. So come if you can. Come if you'd like to. Find out more about becoming a member. No pressure. If you choose not to become a member at this time, that's okay. We still love you. And that's all I got, other than if you are interested in the 68 Hours of Hunger food drive, it does end at the end of the month. If you have some stuff you want to bring this week before the end of the month, be sure and do that. There's a list of items on the table. They are pretty specific. There they are on the screen. They're pretty specific lists, so do that if you can. That's all I got. Kathy and Leanne, we have a special but bittersweet moment as Leanne is going to be moving south, as they say. Yeah. We've had enough of this stuff. So, come on over here. So, you have Kathy, go ahead.
Can you turn my mic on, please? Well, if you don't know Leanne, she's been a leader here at Joy Church. She's been a council member. She has been just a permanent fixture all around. The decor is her great expertise and beautifulness. And she gets to move south and be with Josh and Sherry, her son and daughter-in-law, who we prayed for a few months ago. So that's wonderful. She just retired from her job of how many years? 36 years.
She started when she was 10.
And so we just want to pray for her, bless her. Have you guys stretch your hand forth as we just cover her in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for this woman right here next to me, God, that has been just an awesome person of Joy Church, a fixture here. Lord, we thank you for her gifts that she has shared with us, with our building, with just even she's the one that helps me put my microphone on Sundays, just all kinds of things. She's behind the scenes doing her thing, and we just love and appreciate her. And God, as much as we feel sad that she's moving, Lord, we are so excited and so happy for the plan that you have for her, Lord. We're excited that she's going to get to be with family, Lord. We just pray safety on her travels. We pray that this is a new season of life that is going to be amazing, because that's the kind of God you are. You provide more than we can possibly think or imagine. And so sometimes, as hard as it is to leave one thing, one place, we have no idea, God, what you have in store for us at another. And so we pray right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you would protect her, that you would provide for all her needs, and God, you would show her beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have been with her and will be with her every step of the way. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I love you so much. And we thank you for everything. I've told you before, those are the things I just don't want to do. I love the fact that we're a church that blesses and sends. That's awesome. But I don't like goodbyes at all. Not at all. Mm-mm. Well, thank you for being here this morning. I am excited. I hope you have been following along in this series. How have you been enjoying it? Did you find last week difficult, talking about the tribulation? No. No. Good. Are you starting to understand the events of the end times maybe a little bit better than you did before this series? Yes. Great. Great. And most importantly, I hope that you are finding yourself praying for others' salvation during this. A little more urgent, thinking about people and where they stand and asking God to work on their hearts. Well, today as we continue in this series, this is message number 4. And you said it didn't bother you too much last week, but I promise this one is easier to digest. It's really awesome to look forward to, and it brings excitement. And it's really going to be an amazing time for everyone who follows Jesus. So I want to start like I have every message, going over the events again. And that's for those of you that are joining us for the first time, either here in the room or online. I don't want you to feel like you're coming in the middle. I want you to feel like you're all caught up. But some of you might be like, well, this is pretty boring, Kathy. We do this every single week, so I'm going to make it fun. Okay? And we're going to find out how boring it really is, because we're going to find out how much you know. A little trivia. Mike's going to have the microphone, and he's going to be looking for hands. So do not shout out the answer. Raise your hand, and there's prizes. There's prizes. Okay. Ready? Ready? Not very many people are ready. Mike's be looking that way. Mike's ready. All right, what's the first thing that we know of with the end times? And remember, it starts with something that's already happened. I see a hand.
What you got?
I'm going to be real embarrassed if I'm not. The people that are already dead are raised up.
Nope, but we're going to get to that. Something that's already happened. I see a hand over this side. Bob McGann. You guys know the answer. You're just chicken to say it, I think.
Jesus' birth.
Yes. Yes. The first coming of Jesus. Something that already happened. It was prophesied that he would come to earth, that he would be born of a virgin. He was fully man. Fully God, he did miracles, he taught his disciples, he told them things that would happen, and guess what? They happened. And then he was crucified, horrific death on the cross. He took on all sin, past, present, and future. He suffered, he died, and God raised him from the dead 3 days later. The first coming of Jesus, and that's already happened, but that's the first thing in when we talk about the end times. All right, what's next? What's the second thing? What do we call this period of time? I saw your hand back there, Mike. Wendy Locke.
Back in the back.
Come on, you guys.
The church age?
The church age, that is correct. Give her a hand. This is the time that we're living in right now. The time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We know that he will come again, but he hasn't yet, right? And so we live in this time called the church age, and we're called to be ready. We're called to be prepared for the next important and pivotal event in God's timeline, which Lori told us, right, is the rapture. So give her a prize when Jesus will gather his church. So here's the question about the rapture. What has to happen before the rapture can take place? Raise your hand. I see right in the middle here, Gio had his hand up first, I think.
Nothing.
Yay, good job. That's right. And I think we might have already said this, but raise your hand, don't shout it out now. Who gets raptured first? Over here, Heidi. I have a better view of the whole congregation.
The dead in Christ.
That's right. Very good. Yes, give her a hand. Yep. Jesus comes for his church. He snatches us up in the air with those. First, it's those that have already died that believed in him, but it's within, a twinkling of the eye. So that's how fast it happens. All right. Immediately after the rapture, what happens? Karen Miller.
We've got to get some front row people to raise their hand.
Seven years of tribulation.
Awesome. And she answered two questions because that was going to be my next question. So give her two prizes. Oh. How many years? 7 years, the tribulation. All right. Something else about the tribulation. Will you still have the opportunity, or can you still give your life to Jesus during the tribulation? I see Peggy. Peggy Druin. He's getting his steps in this morning.
Yes.
That is correct. Yep. Awesome. So after the rapture, there's this period of 7 years that we call a period of tribulation or the Great Tribulation. That's what we talked about last week. And it's difficult. It's difficult to hear how bad things are going to get here on earth, but it's important, right? It's important that we understand what it will be like for those that are left behind, those that don't give their life to Jesus before the rapture occurs. Okay, and then at the end of the tribulation, what takes place? Kevin Gurrier.
Millennium.
Yes. Very good. Yep. The millennium, the second coming of Jesus. He comes with his church, and we have this great thousand-year reign. Thank you, Mike. That's the last of our questions. Yay. Good job.
I'll put the candy on the back seat.
You won't look. You should put paper in. They have to write a question and answer it and put it in there. Okay, so it's when Jesus comes with his church and we have this great thousand-year reign, a great period of peace where we're all going to be together with Jesus here on earth. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So that's exciting. And then after that comes the great white throne judgment where Satan and his demons, fallen angels, and unrepented sinners are eternally separated from God. Then the incredible new heaven and earth, and I'm not sure yet. I might wrap that all into one message next week, or I might spread it out, not sure yet. So I get the privilege of deciding whether it all fits or not. Unless Jesus comes, unless we get raptured first. So last week when we were talking about the tribulation, I briefly mentioned, and I did it on purpose because I knew I was going to have more to say than would fit into the time, but I mentioned that the book of Revelation, it reveals that there is a great revival in the tribulation. So before we move on to this period, the millennium, the thousand-year period today, I just want to provide a little bit more information about this revival that we hear about during this terrible seven-year period of the tribulation. So in your mind, if you go back with me, or if you're here for the first time, just kind of start with thinking about the absolute worst that you can imagine, and it will be so many times worse than that, because our minds can't even get a hold of it. But that's where we are. We're in the middle of the tribulation. We're not. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're not there. You were raptured. But people that haven't given their life to Jesus, they are experiencing a horrific time here on earth that's going to last 7 years. So put your minds there just for a minute. And then let's switch from that and talk about the hope that this book provides. The Word of God, hope. Hope is in the Bible over 400 times, the word hope. Over 400 times. And when the Bible mentions hope, it means desire with expectancy. We can expect it because God has promised it. That's big, because the hope in the world is just hoping on hope, like hoping on nothing. We get to hope with expectancy. Desire with expectancy because God promises. So as this world, as the world during the tribulation is devoured by, we talked about the Antichrist last week, by the Antichrist cruelty, I want you to know that God doesn't ever forget about humanity. He doesn't forget. He continually surprises us with the methods that he devises to reach people in the darkest times, even during that time. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, that 12,000 witnesses will be called from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, bringing about 144,000 people. And there's some, if you look that up, there's some really cool things about that number, but I don't have time to go into all that today. But what is so important is that God has chosen and he uses during that time 144,000 Jews to preach the gospel in a way that multitudes come to believe. Multitudes. This whole revival breaks out. In Matthew 24, it tells us, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And another way that God uses during this time is with angels. The mercy and the love of God is so big that he commissions angels to proclaim the message of his salvation, of his saving grace. He makes sure that everyone, say everyone, everyone has the opportunity to hear the good news. And even this Antichrist, this horrible person that we talked about last week, even the Antichrist isn't able to prevent the gospel from going forth. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And let me tell you, Jesus has not changed. During the tribulation, he has not changed. That's still his focus. And we see that, yes, the believers, they're all removed right at the rapture, but Scripture's not. So during that time, there will be preachers, there will be angels, and there will be Christian material all available all over the world during the tribulation. And then to end the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon happens, the world's last great war. Revelation 16:16 tells us about that. And Daniel prophesied, it's Daniel 11:44. I'm throwing out a lot of scriptures today, so if you miss some and you want to know, hit me up later. Daniel prophesied, "News from the east and the north shall trouble him." He's talking about the Antichrist. "Therefore he shall go out with a great fury." John tells us in Revelation 9:16, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. So this army comes against the Antichrist, and the battle, it will be in Israel. And then Revelation 19:11-16 tells us, "Lord Jesus, King over all kings, will descend to defend and protect his chosen people and put a once and for all end to the Antichrist's evil." Amen. But he doesn't just come alone. It's so exciting. In Jude, verse 14, and if you say what chapter, go look up Jude. The Lord comes with his saints. All those who have died in the Lord, those raptured that we talked about before the tribulation, we're going to join with Jesus and participate in that battle for Jesus' reign. He's going to descend to the Mount of Olives, which is going to split in two with an earthquake, and it's going to provide an escape route for the residents of Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. And listen, Jesus died in Jerusalem, and that's also where he was resurrected. And the Mount of Olives is where he descended to heaven. How incredible, how amazing, how cool that that is where he's going to come again. So on that day, the Bible tells us living water will flow out from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea. And if you don't know anything about the Dead Sea, it is dead. It is dead, but it's not going to be dead anymore. Living water. Ezekiel 47 describes all of this. There'll be large number of fish in the Dead Sea. The water flowing in makes the salt water fresh. And then the entire city of Jerusalem gets lifted up, literally, physically, gets lifted up like an elevator lifts it. Think of this, lifts it higher than everything else. I read that the second coming of Jesus is second only to faith as the most dominant subject in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's full of information on the second coming of Jesus, but it's spread out in so many places. There's more scripture on the second coming than even salvation. We just don't always see it because it's all over the place. And in the Old Testament, the prophets, they wrote about it. And so Zechariah, let's look at that. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. I think I marked it here. Yeah, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move toward the north and half toward the south. Oh, just gives me goosebumps. Jesus tells about it in Matthew 24. Well, we can look at that one too. Let's do that. I love reading scripture. Matthew 24, let's see, verse 27. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows that there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Acts 1:11. One more. Okay, one more. This is the angels. I told you the angels. Let's see, 1:11. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Comfort and confirmation of his future return. There's so many prophecies about it. And that's why when we started this series, that's why I started it with a whole message on prophecy. Jesus comes back as a fulfillment of prophecy. And he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to rule, and he's going to be king, not just of Jerusalem, but of the entire world. Think of it, the truth will be on the throne, physically. The millennium, 1,000 years where we live here on earth with Jesus, what is it going to be like? The world that God intended for us at the beginning, now will be happening. Here's some things that I think will excite you. Oh, I'm going to go back to scripture. Okay. Love this one. No devil. No devil. Revelation 20:1-3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit. And a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who was the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Hallelujah. It sounds better than even the Garden of Eden. But guess what? There's a saying that we say that we won't be able to say during that time. You know what it is? The devil made me do it. No more excuses. No more excuses. Perfect, perfect health. God is going to heal every disease. 100-year-old person will be considered a child. We're not going to die during the millennium. Yeah, it's hallelujah. We're going to live for 1,000 years during that time and then go to heaven. And the great physician that we pray to is going to be right with us, physically among us. Worship. There's so much discrepancy in worship, right? One church does it this way. Does this person do this? Do you raise your do all this? It's going to be undivided worship. Everyone from every tribe and every color will be focused on King Jesus. An unending worship, the Bible tells us. God's glory. In the Old Testament days, God's glory was with Israel, and specifically, right, within the tabernacle and the temple. Now it's awesome, right, throughout the world because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but during the millennium, we'll have the physical presence of Jesus, our King, and his glory is just going to saturate the world and radiate through every person on earth. Oh, just imagine. Will there be sin? Well, my understanding is that the millennium starts with every single person following Jesus. How cool is that? Every single person you talk to is following Jesus. And there's no Satan, because he's bound up, right? But we're still humans, and we will still make mistakes. But the Holy Spirit will be quick to steer us and get us back on track to restitution. Trouble today comes from Satan, it comes from our flesh, and it comes from the world. Well, one of those is removed. But everything, this is not heaven, guys, so everything is not completely perfect until we get to heaven. Peace. It is going to be the kingdom on earth of peace. Peace between people, peace in the nations and among the nations, no wars. No wars. And even peace with the animals. The Bible says the lion will lie down with the lamb. Those of you that are animal lovers, yes, there will be animals. Wealth and prosperity. Wait, there's more, right? I'm just like, oh. Because we're no longer going to use like our time and our energy fighting or or even like attempting to like manage the consequence of the sin that we have, every single person is going to have an abundance of time and energy. Woohoo, that deserves a happy dance. I'll take that. Scripture doesn't directly show us what we will do with our time, but we can assume that we will work and we will be productive. Mike, he's sighing over there. Amos 9:13. Listen to this, though. Listen to this kind of work. Amos 9:13 tells us the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. So picture a farmer planting, and right behind him is the harvester, harvesting everything that is coming, and behind him is someone else preparing for the next crop. Can you just imagine? Like, it's just like coming and coming and coming. This time of the millennium is the closest to heaven that we have ever been. And Revelation 21:4 says, there shall be no more pain. In eternity, there will be no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. All the things that are rampant now. During the millennium, these things will be, I'm not going to say they won't be at all, but they will be so rare. Even death. There may be death during that time, but it is going to be very rare. So you say like, I'll get to that. You're like, you just said this and you know, that kind of thing. Will there be a need for salvation during the millennium? So this was a little confusing to me at first. Those raptured, right? Those of us that believe in Jesus that are raptured, we're going to have heavenly bodies. But those millions of people who enter the millennium because they got saved, they didn't take the mark of the beast, they were saved and they suffered during the tribulation. Those that enter the millennium from the tribulation, they're going to have their earthly bodies. So they refused the mark of the beast, they withstood the hardship of the tribulation, and they gave their life to Jesus during that period of time. So they have earthly bodies, and they will be able to have children. Okay? So every child that comes into the world, just like we did, is going to be born with that sin nature. And so they will have the opportunity to receive Jesus and have salvation, and also the opportunity to not. But I think it's going to be very, very few. This will be a time of happiness and joy like you have never experienced. What happens to the Antichrist? The fatality of the beast and the false prophet, they're cast into the lake of fire. They actually go to hell before Satan does. Satan is bound up. He's not in hell yet. He's bound up for 1,000 years. They go to hell. That's Revelation 20:10. So Jesus comes with his church. He sets up his kingdom here on earth. And again, it's not heaven yet, but it's the closest we will be before that point, up until that point. And the millennium period starts right when Jesus comes again, and he'll rule on this earth from Jerusalem. Now listen to this. I keep wanting to say, wait, there's more. And remember, I only have 30 minutes to tell you these things. There is so much more. But we get to rule with Jesus, and our places of responsibility during the millennium in that kingdom, it's going to be based on how we lived on earth now. The faithfulness. There are all kinds of promises that reassure us that we will receive rewards for our faithful service. Here's some scriptures. Isaiah 40:10, Matthew 16:27, Revelation 22:12. The Bible teaches that when we serve the Lord here on earth as Christians, we'll be rewarded when we get to the kingdom. And we'll have the opportunity to serve in a new and a special way based on our faithfulness today. Your role, you will work, but it's going to be based, what role you have is going to be based on our faithfulness here. The worship team would come before I get so excited and jump onto my skin here. We're in the church age, like we talked about. I forgot who got that one right. Somebody got it right. Wendy Locke, church age, that is right. And I've said many times, we want to be part of the rapture, every one of us, and we want all our families and our friends to go with us. We don't want anyone left behind, but there will be people left behind that will have to endure the tribulation. We can look forward to and be so excited for the millennium, and we can pay attention to how we're living our life now. Be faithful and know that we're earning rewards. Jesus, he came the first time to be our Savior, and he's coming the second time to be our King. The coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom will be so much different than when he came the first time. He entered the world the first time in swaddling clothes. He will reign the second time in majestic purple. He came the first time as a weary traveler. He'll return the second time as the untiring God. Once, when he came, he had nowhere to lay his head. When he comes back, he'll be revealed as the heir of all things. Once he was rejected by Israel, when he returns, he'll be accepted by every single nation. Once he was a lowly Savior, acquainted with grief, then he'll be the mighty God, anointed with the oil of gladness. Once he was smitten with a reed, then he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Once wicked soldiers bowed the knee in mockery, then every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Once he received a crown of thorns, then he will receive a crown of gold. Once he delivered up his spirit in death, then he will be alive forevermore. Once he was laid in a tomb, then he will sit on a throne. When he comes again, there will be no doubt and no delay. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Prepare your heart now. Place him in your life now, not just as Savior, but first as Savior, but as King. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a time of worship. Think about the fact that he reigns now in our hearts, but he's coming again to earth, and it's going to be a magnificent time, 1,000 years here on earth with no devil, with prosperity and health. And imagine that very first day when every single person on this earth not just in Pittsfield, not just in New Hampshire, not just in the United States, but all over the world, knows and is following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's worship Him.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.